Today's scripture is found on pages 11 through 13 in your bulletins. It is a longer passage. I would ask that you would stand for the reading, but if you feel more comfortable seating, you are more than welcome. It is Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 31, verses 55. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons, and set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black of in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that all the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you have longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tents of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched and did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household gods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See, this heap and this pillar which I have set between you and me, this heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and pillar to me to harm me. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott. Some of you may be thinking, if it took him that long how to read the passage, how long is it going to take Troy to preach the passage? And you may be wondering why we even read passages that long in the Bible and the Word of God. Just a brief note on that. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I thought of it as Scott was reading. This is also Reformation weekend. We remember the Protestant Reformation. One of the truths that came out of that was the sufficiency, the authority of the Word of God. And this church indeed is built on the Word of God. We make it our practice to preach through books of the Bible. And certainly when we come to a narrative section, there tend to be longer passages. We sometimes decide how do we divide that up. But it is indeed the very Word of God that you've just heard. Words from God, not men. And so we want to honor that and hear what God has to say to us this morning. Well, providence is a word that theologians use to talk about the sovereignty of God, or God's control over all things. We don't believe that anything happens by chance. We do not truly believe that anything is a mere coincidence, because we believe in the sovereignty of God, because we believe in God's providence. We may say that God's providence is simply a way of speaking about how God cares for his people in every circumstance of life. And one thing our study of Genesis has shown us is how comprehensive the providence of God is, how it touches everything, every detail of life. And we see that again in this passage before us today. This account from Jacob's life as he moves away from his father-in-law Laban. The providence of God touching things even as what in our minds may seem insignificant as the size of a flock or the color of the sheep and the goats in the flock. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, says, asks, what are God's works of providence? And it answers, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Our sovereign God reigns and rules over every created thing and everything that they do. And today we can praise God. I mentioned this earlier. We can praise God for bringing us to our third anniversary as a particular church. Some of you remember we're here at the beginning when we began, even before we had Sunday services. We began as a group of people meeting together for prayer. And when we first started, we had borrowed elders, and we had financial support from other churches. But 3 years ago this weekend, we organized as our own church with our own elders, our own deacons, responsible for our own budget. And we can praise God together for his many acts of providence in our time together, how he has cared for us, how he has provided for us. And I wanted to just share a few examples as we begin this morning, examples of God's providence over the last few years. And I would encourage you as the body of Christ to do this on your own, perhaps today at home, whether it's God's providence to us as a church or even to you as a family. But we might remember God's provision of a place for us even to gather for worship on Sundays. Some of you were at that congregational meeting that we had at Westminster Presbyterian Church on February 2nd, 2014, almost 5 years ago, when in a very un-Westminster-like way, I gave the report that we were going to have our first gathered worship service on February 23rd, 2014, only 3 weeks away, only 21 days from that meeting, but we didn't know where. I don't know how we got away with that, with Westminster overseeing us. But God in his providence provided, did he not? In his providence, within that three-week period, he moved the leadership, the people of Mount Joy Church of God, to open their building to us. We worked through the details of a rental agreement, and we had that wonderful place to meet. Or we might remember how God led us here to Florin. So we had been meeting at the Church of God for a couple of years on Sunday evenings, and we had looked a little bit, but not too urgently, not too aggressively for a place to meet on Sunday mornings. And Andy and I had been participating in the Mount Joy Ministerium, pastors, leaders from the local congregations gathering for encouragement, for prayer, for sharing of ideas, and it was time for one of those meetings. And honestly, I wasn't even sure that I wanted to go that week. And in fact, I usually don't hesitate to admit this when I tell this story, although it reveals my mixed motives, and some might say, and I would probably agree, sinful motives. But at that time, our meetings had been held at a restaurant not to be named, but I wasn't too excited about going to eat there that week. And so because of that, largely, I was thinking, I don't think I'm going to go. But then I got an email, and in God's providence, the meeting was moved to Harvey's. And well, there you have it. We were going. And at that meeting, we sat right across from Pastor Randy from Florin. And during that meeting, we got to talking about how we were looking for a place to meet on Sunday mornings. And they were looking for renters. And that very day, Andy and I came over here to the church and looked around. And here we are now, 2.5 years later, enjoying this great space. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to God, not just in providing us with this great space to meet, which has indeed been a great blessing, but also, and I am serious here, that he worked out his plan, his providence, even using the impure motives of your pastor, working through a sinful, flawed, weak person. It's no doubt that he does that, and we see that, we have seen that throughout Genesis, have we not? And just one more, I'd encourage you to do this again, as I said before, as a family, maybe this afternoon or this week. But after we moved here, God brought the Gingrichs to us, Jeff and Ellen Gingrich, their daughter Lauren, who then would marry Seth, who happened to be an ordained pastor within our denomination. And he put them within a church that, from the beginning, we have said we want to be a church plant that plants churches. And one of the ways that we are going about that is having interns. We are raising up, seeking to train and equip men and send them out for service. And so we weren't planning to have Andy and Seth at the same time, but God in his providence brought Seth here at that time. The session met and prayed, and we said, maybe this would be a good fit. And so far it has. We thank God for that. And even just this week, Seth was able to make that long drive to Alabama and back and officiate at the wedding of our member, Kevin Ritchie, and last week able to preach and administer the sacrament when both Andy and I were gone. And we made it through, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for God's providence in the life of our church. Now, as you think about those, all of those we might call good stories of God's providence. We hear those things and we rejoice. We give thanks to God. We see the good in them. But God's providence extends to all areas of our lives, all circumstances of our lives, even the things that are hard and painful, even the suffering and the opposition that we may face. We've seen that in Genesis, and we see it again today. And as we explore this passage today, we'll see that God is with Jacob. God protects him, and he brings him back to the promised land. God is caring for his people. His providence is on display. He's keeping his promises in every detail of life and over any and all opposition. We see that God is for his people. He's for his covenant, and he will see it through. Now, if that's all too much for you, let me put it to you in just one simple phrase. I'll give you two simple phrases to choose from that I would just hope and pray that you would remember, that you would take home this morning. The first is from Psalm 56:9, where the psalmist says, "This I know, that God is for me. This I know, that God is for me." It's my hope and prayer that you will believe that with a deepened faith when you leave this morning. Or from the sermon title, a phrase from our text today, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." The Lord has blessed me because of you. For Laban, the you is Jacob. And we'll talk about that. But for us, the you is Jesus. The Lord has blessed us because of Jesus. And again, we'll get to that as we go through our study this morning. But this morning, as we praise and thank God for our 3-year anniversary on this Reformation Sunday anniversary, we want to explore this account from Jacob's life in 3 sections with that aim that you will see what God is doing here in the history of his people and apply it to your life today and be able to say with joy and peace and confidence and trust and hope, this I know, that God is for me and the Lord has blessed me because of you. So the first section is the end of chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. And there we see that the Lord blesses Jacob, and through Jacob, he blesses Laban. Remember the story, Jacob has already worked 14 years for Laban, 7 years to marry each of his two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Over those 14 years, and under Jacob's care, Laban's flocks have increased abundantly. But now Jacob wants to go home to his own country with his wives and his children. But Laban, his father-in-law, says not so fast. He wants Jacob to stay. Why does he want Jacob to stay? Because, verse 27, Laban says, the Lord has blessed me because of you, Jacob. So Laban wants Jacob to stay because he, Laban, is benefiting from Jacob's presence. He is prospering. And as God continues to confirm his covenant to the patriarchs throughout Genesis, through Abraham and his son Isaac, and now his son Jacob, each one of them have been portrayed as mediating God's blessing to others. In fact, when God first made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said to him, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, ultimately, that blessing comes to us through our Savior Jesus Christ, which we will see clearly. But nevertheless, we, God's people, are indeed called and indeed blessed to be a blessing. Laban recognizes that the Lord has blessed him because of Jacob. God's people are to be a blessing to those around them. And so the question that we can ask ourselves today as a church, as families, as individuals, is this: are we indeed a blessing to others, to those that we work with, to our neighbors, to those in the communities in which we live, to our classmates, our friends, our family members, even those who might call themselves our enemies? Are we a blessing to others? And how can we be a blessing? I think one of the most important things we can say about this is that it was the Lord who had blessed Laban because of Jacob. And it is the Lord who will bless anyone today. It's the Lord who does the work. It's the Lord who brings the fruit. It's the Lord who gets the credit and the glory for the blessing that he brings. But he does bring his blessing through his people. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Can anyone say that of you? Can anyone say that of us as a church? One of the simple ways that Jacob was a blessing was by being the best shepherd he could be, by working hard, being the best worker he could be. He had worked hard for Laban for 14 years, for his wives. He cared for the flocks so well that they prospered. In doing this labor, which God had called him to do, and doing it as unto the Lord, he honored God, and he blessed Laban and those around him. And beloved, you can do the same in whatever work God has called you to do. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that we are, in whatever we do, to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the inheritance as our reward. We are serving the Lord Christ. And whatever work God has called you to do, do it as unto him, to serve the Lord Christ. Jacob was also a blessing as he did this work and lived with his family among Laban and his workers because he worshiped the one true God. He worshiped the one true God in the midst of a pagan world. We're not told many details about that here in this text before us, but Jacob has been growing in his faith. More and more he is displaying trust and obedience in the Lord. And when we do that in our lives, by honoring the one true God, by worshiping the one true God, we indeed are a blessing to the world around us. We are showing them the greatness of God, proclaiming the excellencies of the God who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a tremendous responsibility that is. But what a great privilege as well to have the opportunity to mediate God's blessing to others. So Laban does not want Jacob to leave. And he convinces Jacob to stay And they make this deal. Jacob will work for the speckled, the spotted sheep, for every black lamb. That way it will be easy to divide the flock when it comes time. They'll know which ones are Jacob's and which ones are Laban's. But it's not so easy, is it? Laban starts off this deal by cheating Jacob. Instead of giving him the speckled and spotted start, he takes them away, gives them to his sons, and they go far away. And then Jacob seems to scheme some way to get the sheep to breed in a way that will end with him getting more sheep and a stronger sheep for himself. And if you read that or you heard Scott read that so well for us about the plot with the fresh streaks of poplar, the peeled white streaks in them, the flocks coming to drink and the breeding in front of the sticks, and you're a little confused by all that, you are in good company. And if you came and hoped that I was going to answer your questions about that, you will be disappointed. I would like you to explain that to me. I'd be glad to talk to you about that afterwards. But all I can say is that in my study this week and the various commentators, the narrator seems to be indicating that Jacob is doing something to try to increase his share of the flock. So that's what he's aiming at. And it seems to work, right? The last verse, chapter 30, verse 43, "Thus the man increased greatly." So he increases greatly. But what we see and what becomes clear as we continue the narrative is that this was the Lord's doing. It wasn't so much because Jacob had figured out a way to increase the flock of speckled and spotted and black sheep. It was the Lord who had brought that blessing. So we move on now to the second section, chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. And here the Lord tells Jacob to return to the land of his kindred, and he promises to be with him. Chapter 31 begins by telling us that Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were against him, and that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. In other words, there was conflict in the family. The tide had turned, and all the men of the family are now against Jacob, and he is afraid. What will he do? And what will give him the courage he needs in the midst of this opposition? And beloved, what we see is that it will be the Lord. It will be the Lord his God, because the Lord was with Jacob and the Lord was for Jacob. The psalmist said, "This I know, that God is for me." At the precise moment when Jacob realizes his troubles, the Lord comes to him. In verse 3, it says, then, once Jacob saw the opposition stacked against him, then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you." So the Lord's word to Jacob here reflects the call to Abraham. Remember Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had been told to leave his kindred and his father's house and go to the land of Canaan. Here, Jacob was to go to the land of his fathers and his kindred as a call to return. But what's happening here is Jacob is being reminded of the covenant, that the God of the covenant is his God. The God of his fathers is his God, and this God is with him. So in the face of this threat from Laban and from all his sons, this idea that he has fallen out of favor with Laban, Jacob is reminded that he has the favor of God Almighty. Laban's face indeed may be against him, but God's face is shining on him. God will be with him. And this is confirmed throughout this section. Jacob gives a speech to his wives. He's explaining the situation to them. And he says in verse 4, "Your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me." He goes on to say, "Your father has changed my wages these 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me." Jacob is recognizing the presence and the protection that God is providing him. And it is strengthening his faith. And then in verse 9, he admits that God is the one who has caused the flocks to be speckled and spotted. God is the one who's taken them away from Laban and given them to Jacob. And then Jacob has another dream. And God says to him, very significantly, I am the God of Bethel. Return to the land. And when Jacob has that dream and he hears that word from God, what do you think he remembers? He remembers his previous dream, where he had that dream of the stairway to heaven, where God confirmed that the covenant would continue through him and gave him this promise. God said to him there at Bethel, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So the Lord is giving Jacob assurance. In the midst of his fear, in the midst of his conflict, the Lord appears and gives him assurance. He says, I've called you, Jacob. I am with you. I will bring you back. Now is that time when I will bring you back. I will keep you. I am the one who has blessed you. You may have opposition, but that opposition will not overtake you because I am with you and I am for you. Now, beloved, I may not know the opposition that you face in your life today, or that you may face in the days to come, in the years to come. But I do know this, and you know this as well, if you listen to the story, if you read the story, if you trust the promises of God and His Word, that if you are a child of God, the day will never come, when the Lord does not regard you with favor as He has before. See, there's a contrast here. Jacob is sensing that lack of favor from Laban, but he's being assured that he has the favor of God. And beloved, we need that assurance today. You may lack favor from people in your life. You may face opposition, but the day will never come when you lack or lose the favor of God Almighty. It will never be said of you. And that is because of Jesus. Because of who He is and what He has done, the Lord's favor will always be on you, and the Lord will always be for you, and the Lord will always be with you. His favor on you, His delight in you, His presence with you. This I know, that God is for me. See, beloved, God has bound Himself to you by way of covenant. And just as He was with Jacob, He will be with you. And so if you are facing opposition today, may you know that the Lord offers you Himself, His very presence. He is with you and He is for you. Now come to the third section, the end of chapter 31, verses 22 through 55. And here the Lord protects Jacob from Laban. The Lord protects Jacob from Laban. So Jacob tries to sneak off, right? He tries to skip town without Laban being aware of it. He's afraid, and yet he is obedient. He does what God tells him to do. Laban finds out, and what does he do? He chases after him. But even as he does, and even as he chases after Jacob with ill intent, God intervenes. And now it's Laban's turn to have a dream. God appears to Laban in a dream, and He told him not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Laban may have had bad intentions. He may have believed that he had power over Jacob, but he was sorely mistaken. The providence of God is overruling in this situation. God said to Laban, no, you do not touch my servant. God is on Jacob's side. He is for him. He is bound to him by way of covenant, and he is protecting his chosen child. The Lord is with Jacob. The Lord intervenes in Laban's life to assure that Jacob will be protected. And then we have the whole bit about Rachel stealing Laban's gods. It's adding suspense to the story. It is showing us that Laban does not worship the one true God. He is an idol worshiper. But it does add that suspense to the story, and we were wondering, you know, what's going to happen if you hear it for the first time? Laban's coming, he's looking, he's in Rachel's tent. Is he going to find them? But God protects Rachel as well. And it seems as if Laban's gods are almost mocked. Or surely, at the very least, they are shown to have no power whatsoever. Especially in contrast with the God of Abraham, with the fear of Isaac, the God who is working in every detail in this story. And then you have these pagan idols who are powerless to do anything. They cannot even make their presence known. They are worthless, deaf and dumb idols made by human hands. Especially as we see the God who reigns over all. And then you have Laban and Jacob making this covenant together, which ensures continued protection. They will not harm one another. The Lord is doing this. He is showing his providence, his care for his people. He is protecting Jacob. And there are two predominant themes here. We see human obedience or faithfulness, and we also see divine protection. Jacob is the faithful servant who obeys the Lord's command. He goes when God tells him to go. But his protection comes from God. It doesn't come from some army. It doesn't come from his own strength. It comes from God Almighty. It comes through the dream. God's rebuke of Laban. It comes through the covenant that Jacob and Laban make, the Lord ensuring that his obedient servant would return unscathed to the land of promise. This I know, that God is for me. Remember that, beloved. Believe that. It's not some cliche. It's not some sentimental idea. It's truth. God has proven it, shown it to be true. This I know, that God is for me. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Not only could Laban say that of Jacob, but there's a big difference. You know, when Laban said that, what was he thinking of? He was thinking of material blessing only. The Lord has blessed me, Jacob, because of you. I'm prosperous. But he did not know the true blessing of Almighty God, of our generous, gracious King. You see, when we say that, when Jacob says that, when we enjoy the blessing of God, it's not primarily material goods, although the Lord does bless us with food and clothing and shelter. And every good gift we have does indeed come from the Lord. But you and I today, when we can say the Lord has blessed me because of you, it's every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. God has entered into a relationship with us by way of covenant. What is the blessing? We know the living and true God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been adopted into his family. We know peace with God. We know what it is to be made right with God. We know what it is to have the hope of eternal life, to know that there's a day coming when every sorrow will be comforted, when every tear will be wiped away, when every wrong will be made right. We have incredible blessings that will last forever and that can never be taken away. Our material goods will perish. They'll rot. They'll rust. They'll be destroyed. But our relationship with God can never perish. Since God is for us, who could be against us? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of us, beloved, now this is not for everyone in the world. It's for those who have trusted in Christ. Laban did not have these blessings because he worshipped false gods. And so if you're here today and you still worship false gods, then this blessing is not yet for you, but it is open to you. If you will turn to Christ today. But for all of us who have trusted in Christ, we can say, the Lord has blessed me because of you, and the you is Jesus. We are indeed blessed because of what Jesus has done. He is the offspring, the seed, the one through whom all the nations will be blessed. Every blessing we have is because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, not because of us. Beloved, you do not earn your blessings by good behavior, and you do not forfeit them by bad behavior. You haven't earned them by what you've done. You can't lose them by what you do. This is gospel truth. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's so very hard for us to believe that, isn't it? So very hard for us to live as if that is true. So often we live as if our relationship with God is based on our performance. Some of you know the name Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I close with this illustration. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philly for many years, and now he's in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. But when he was a young pastor, he knew a man who believed that he lived such a good life that his God would accept him at the end of the day because of what he had done. This man believed, the Lord has blessed me because of me, right? Which so many people in our world believe today. Later on in life, this man became very ill and he was dying. He was laying in the hospital in his final days. And Dr. Barnhouse went to visit him. So he was sitting in his hospital room. The man woke up and he saw him and he recognized him. And he said, Dr. Barnhouse, what are you doing here? And the pastor said to him, I remember that you said, because of all the good things that you have done, you believed in a God who would accept you because you were better than other people. And I've always wondered how a person who believed in a God like that would face death. And so I've come to watch, to observe. That's pretty bold for a young pastor. But the man's response told him everything that he needed to know. In that moment, as the man faced death, he knew his God could not save him. All the good things that he had done, all the material goods that he had collected in his life were powerless to save him. And so he was terrified. No joy, no peace, no assurance. He might as well have left those gods in the garbage or the trunk of his car or underneath a woman sitting on a camel. They did him no good. But thankfully, in God's providence, he brought this pastor to that man in that moment. And Dr. Barnhouse was able to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, fully man, died for his sins on the cross, was punished for this man's iniquities, was buried, was raised again for his justification, so that if this man would turn from his sin and trust in what Jesus Christ had done as his only Savior, the one who was indeed punished in his place, the one who was righteous in his place, then this man could be forgiven, he could be made new, he could be made righteous in God's sight, and the Lord would bless him, not because of what he had done, but because of Jesus, and God would be for him forever. And friends, that man came to faith in Jesus Christ. He had a true hope that he enjoys today. And won't you do the same this morning?